and do for him. So, again, take your Bibles out to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 this morning in a sermon series titled God's Persistence in the Midst of Our Doubt. We've learned two things as we've studied along in chapter 17. The first thing that we learned was this: God persistently reveals himself to Abram. That's what we've learned. The second thing we've learned is that God persistently reaffirms his promises to Abraham. And the main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of sermons is this: even though our faith in God may waver, he remains persistently able to do whatever he pleases. And I'm so thankful for that, that his power doesn't wax and wane when my faith does. He is still God and all-powerful, so praise the Lord. Well, let me begin with a short little illustration. Suppose you had a 1,000-acre farm, and someone offered to buy it from you for a large size of money. And you said you would sell them the 1,000 acres except for 1 acre right smack dab in the middle of the property. Now, as it goes, you have the right to build a road through all the other property to that 1 acre right in the middle of that 1,000-acre farm. You keep access to that 1 acre. Anytime you want it, you can go into that 1 acre. You know, so it is with us as Christians. If we make less than 100% surrender to God, we will give God all of the acreage of our hearts except for that 1 acre, and we'll keep a pathway wide open to that 1 acre where we retain sovereignty. You know, that doesn't work out too well for us a lot of times. And that's certainly not the kind of commitment that God requires of his people. You know, in most things that we give 90%+ to, it's pretty good, isn't it? You know, when I was in college, I always figured that if I made a C, that meant I learned 70% of the material, and that was pretty daggone good. And as I've grown older and have kids in college and stuff, 70% doesn't look all that good anymore. As a matter of fact, 70% isn't the goal that we should shoot for when it comes to our education. We should shoot a better goal than just 70%. Here's something we can take to the bank. God doesn't settle for me obeying him 90% of the time. He doesn't settle for that. He persistently requires 100% obedience 100% of the time. And so here's the truth God spoke to Abraham. God wants all of Abraham's heart, because then he'll have all of Abraham's obedience. You see, revival leads to rededication. At least it should, if it's a true revival. And once we give God all of ourselves, all of our heart, 100% of the time, God guarantees something. This is what he guaranteed to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." If we want 100% of God's blessing, then we must be willing to give 100% of our heart, because then he'll have 100% of our obedience. Well, we've learned two things that I've already mentioned so far: that God persistently reveals himself to Abraham, and that God persistently reaffirms his promises to Abraham. And what we learn in verses 9 through 14 is that God persistently requires Abraham's obedience. So point number 3 in our outline series, in the outline, go to the second slide, next one. There we go. God persistently requires obedience to his commitment from Abraham, verses 9 through 14. Now, I've broken these verses into 3 different lessons for us this morning. And what we learn, the 3 lessons we learn in verses 9 through 14 when it comes to God's persistent requirement of obedience is this. First, we see God's stipulation. Secondly, we see God's sign. And thirdly, we see God's separation. Okay? So the first thing we see here is the stipulation of God's covenant. Next slide, Ricky, if you would. The stipulation is this. The stipulation of God's covenant. Look at verse 9 with me here. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. So here's the stipulation that we see here. Obedience. Obedience. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple, straightforward message that you're showing us in your word today. That obedience is what you delight in. And so, Father, we pray that you would show us those places in our lives today where we have retained the throne of our hearts instead of giving it up and over to you. Father, help us to take these lessons in and to learn from Abraham. And Father, rededicate our lives into service for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen and amen. Pastor Swindoll writes, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. He writes, it was commitment that thinned the ranks. Commitment is where the rubber of revival meets the road of rededication. God is calling Abraham to rededicate his life to fully obeying the covenant commandments. And so God is now once again speaking to Abraham. In this verse, God tells Abraham there are stipulations that he and his progeny must obey in order for the covenant promises to be fulfilled. And before blessing, we always know what comes first. Obedience. Before blessing comes obedience. As for you, Abraham, your descendants, keep my covenant for all generations. That is what God is telling Abraham and his descendants. Keep them for all generations. Now listen, there are two things I want to point out to you right now. First, I want you to notice this, that God is the author of the covenant. We've known that from the beginning. God is the author of the covenant. It is God's covenant. He sets the covenant stipulations. He sets the requirements. But the second thing we're beginning to see here is that in order for the covenant to be confirmed, it involved Abraham's obedience. It's the same way in the New Testament. You see, we don't have works of righteousness, right? But we have works that show we're righteous. So Abraham's been saved. I'm just going to put it that way. Abraham's been saved. He has been declared righteous by God. God just declared him righteous because of his grace. So what was the means of Abraham's salvation? Grace. What is the means of our salvation? Grace. What does God require of all those who have come under the covenant of grace? Obedience. It's this requirement that confirms the fact that we are in the covenant of grace, that we come under the stipulation that God sets out for us as his covenant people. And so if revival truly began in verse 3 when Abram at that time bowed on his knees, face down before God, got his heart right with God, then the telltale sign of that revival now is going to be rededication to doing things God's way. Had Abraham always done it that way? No. And where did he end up? In Egypt. Is Egypt a good place for God's people to be? Nope, never has been. And so if we're not careful, we'll also end up in a land of Egypt. And that's not a good place to be for God's people. So what God does here in verse 9 is he makes it crystal clear that his grace is not to be taken for granted. It never should. And so what he tells Abraham to do is he must keep my covenant. That is, keep the stipulations of the covenant that I have set out before you. What is that? To walk before him, right? to obey Him, to follow, to walk before Him and to obey Him. This Hebrew word keep, translated keep in English, it just means to guard or to observe or to heed. Another way we could put it is, don't break these stipulations. That's what God is telling him. The covenant that God inaugurates with Abraham is one of grace and one of privilege. And you say, well, Pastor David, what's the privilege? Well, we are beginning to see the privilege that Abraham has been given. I'm not talking about the blessings that will come, all right? Now, of course, those blessings of a progeny and descendants as many as the stars in the heaven, as the sand of the seashore, that's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing from God. But there's even there's another privilege that is being revealed to Abraham. Do you know what that privilege is? The privilege of living life the way God wants us to live. Now, my friends, that's a privilege. It's not right. It's a privilege that God gives to us as a result of His covenant of grace. All right? And so, even Jesus mentions the privilege of obedience. In John chapter 15, verse 18, this is what Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." As we keep God's covenant stipulations, the effect is that we are kept in God's love. And that's a privilege, not a right. Obedience most certainly brings out the blessing of God. Now remember, God said to Abraham, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." Why? "That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Isn't this just the simplest formula? The simplest formula for the blessed life is that we follow the stipulations that God has set before us. And the blessing comes afterwards. And the privilege is that we get to obey God. And when we obey Him, we're kept in His love. That's a privilege, church family. Hope you enjoy it. One other detail we need to notice before we move on to the sign of God's covenant. Here's what God says to Abram. "As for you," singular. You know, the personal, second person, personal pronoun can be either you plural or you singular. Here in verse 9, later it'll be plural, but here in verse 9, it's singular. So who is God speaking to? Abraham. "You, as for you, Abraham, shall keep my covenant." And so the emphasis is on Father Abraham at first to keep the covenant stipulations. So here's what I take from that. If there's going to be obedience to God, it must first come from the patriarch of the family. From the patriarch. You see, Abraham is the tip of the spear for obedience to God. So goes Abraham and his leadership. So goes the rest of the family. And so this is a big moment in the life of Abraham. This is a huge moment where the fate of his progeny, God has really just said, "Here, Abraham, their fate is in your hands. You first must obey the stipulations, and then the rest of your progeny, or you will set the direction for your family in obeying these stipulations. So, Abram, you manage your household well in keeping these stipulations of the covenant. And if you don't do it, then there could be a tremendous detrimental effect to those who come after you." And you see, that's the way it is for us dads today as well. Future generations and their obedience depends upon the current generation of leadership. Not just dads, but moms too. Our children truly look to us and how we should live our lives out before the Lord. So men in particular, though, God's given us a great privilege, and He's also given us a wonderful and great responsibility as well. So that's what we see here. The stipulation of God's covenant. Where does our allegiance lie? Let's look at history for just a moment to sort of sum this point up. Now, you've probably heard this expression, put your John Hancock on the line. Right? You've heard that. And we know that John Hancock was one of the original 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. And the thing that we know is he was the first signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he wrote his signature extra large so that the King of England wouldn't need glasses to see his signature on the Declaration of Independence. So that when it came time for the king to give forgiveness or to tell those who signed it to stop, if you would stop fighting, then you would be forgiven. The only signature that didn't come under that forgiveness was, guess who? John Hancock. Why? Because he swore his allegiance, not to the crown, but to freedom, and the freedom of the 13 colonies from the tyrannical rule of King George. You know, we can apply that to our own lives. Revival is followed by rededication to keeping our king's stipulations, that is, his commandments. Does our signature let our king know of our dedication and commitment to him? God persistently requires our obedience. And let me just plug this in there. It's a privilege to obey the Lord. Are you with me? Obedience is not a burden. It is a privilege that God gives to his people. Well, as Swindoll says, though, commitment does thin the ranks. So the next thing we see here after the stipulation of God's covenant is the sign of God's covenant. Point B, look with me in your Bible or on the screen behind me if you can see that. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant, a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. Woodrow Kroll writes, when it comes to God's commands, the issue is not clarity, it's commitment. All right, Abraham, it's time to put your money where your faith is. All right? Is there pretty clear there what the deal is, right? Pretty clear what it is. Now, the test is, well, Abraham, will you take the sign of the covenant upon you? You see, it's getting painful and personal at this point. God instructed Abraham that he must obey the stipulations in verse 9. Now in verses 10 through 13, God lays out the stipulation to Abraham, and that is circumcision. Very clear. Here we read about the covenant of circumcision, an everlasting covenant in the flesh. Now the question is, would Abraham be committed enough to God to obey? Because if there is true revival, what has to happen? Rededication. And rededication is not a thought. It is an action. And so God is calling Abraham to action. Dr. Longman gets to the heart of what God is asking Abraham to do when he writes, keeping the covenant is more than a state of mind or an attitude. It involves obedience. None of you guys have ever told your children what to do, right? And you can look in their eyes, and they may be doing it, but they don't want to do it. You with me on this? They're not really obeying. They're not obeying with the heart. You see, obedience is something that we can look like we're doing, but really when it comes down to it, we may be doing it on the outside, but on the inside we're saying, uh-uh, I am not doing this. And that's the problem of God's people all along. And that's why later on in the Bible, God says, listen, it's about circumcision of the heart, not so much the circumcision of the flesh. Love for God is more than just a nice thought or something religious to say or think. Because real, genuine love for God is authenticated by obedience to His stipulations. Jesus reminds us of this biblical truth. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15. Now, again, don't hear me wrong. We can obey God's commands outwardly without loving Him inwardly. As I said, Isaiah chapter 29, this is God's people to a T. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. It means nothing to them. It just means nothing to them. But we can never truly love the Father, on the other hand, if we don't obey the Father. So we know for sure and certain we don't really love God if we disobey Him. The question is, then, do we really God even if we are obeying Him? Because that's a situation of what? The heart. And I learned something from an Old Testament professor of mine, Dr. Daniel Block, who wrote, I believe it was a commentary on Isaiah. That was his life's work. And he said this in our Old Testament class. He said, God never looks at the heart through the sacrifice. God never looks at the heart through the sacrifice. He always looks at the sacrifice through the heart. So it does matter to God with what kind of heart we have when we obey Him. This word sign, it's a signal, it's a distinguishing mark. A banner or a standard, if you will, are all ways that we could translate this Hebrew word into English. It is really just proof that we are what we say we are. And there's two things about the covenant sign. First, this. It was an everlasting sign that reminded the wearer who they belong to. Right? So the sign was to remind the person that they belong to God. Why? Because that determined how they would behave. And secondly, it was an everlasting sign to the world who this person belonged to. So it's a signal to you, I belong to God, and so I need to behave a certain way. I need to conform to the stipulations that He sets out. But it's also a sign to other people, He's a Jesus person. And so that requires us to do what? Live in conformity to the stipulations that God sets before us in His Word. Because there is a certain way we must live if we take upon ourselves the name of Christ. And so Dr. Hughes writes, circumcision involved Abraham's power of procreation, the area of life in which he had resorted to fleshly expediency and had failed. Man's best plans and strength of will would never bring about the promise that God made to Abraham. For Abraham, circumcision was an act of repentance and a sign of dependence upon God for the promise. So, this is a sign to Abraham and a sign to the world. And it was a reminder that God could be trusted to do what God says that He will do. And the only way that Abraham was to be prosperous was through taking upon himself the sign of the covenant. Obedience, in other words, would bring the prosperity that God had promised him. And there's only one way that we can please the Lord and show Him love, and that is through doing things God's way. Was it painful? I imagine it was extremely painful. Was it personal? You better believe it was personal. And this is the kind of test that God gives to His people to see if we are totally committed to doing things God's way. So obedience can be costly. Obedience can be painful. But let me ask, is there really any other way for God's people to live? Is there really a second choice? No, there's not. Because eventually, though, that decision will bring about God's blessing. And again, it was about the physical act of circumcision, but it's also about the act of a circumcised heart. And that is in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, Jeremiah writes, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so that's why the greatest commandment of all is not the commandment to circumcise ourselves, but the greatest commandment of all is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Why? Because when God has all of our heart, He will have all of our obedience. Praise the Lord. I would say it's just that simple, but it is that simple, but we make it hard sometime. So, the sign of God's covenant. I may have shared this illustration with you before, but I thought it was good enough to share again. There was a hog and a hen sharing the same barnyard that heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. Have y'all heard this one? Well, okay. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help. Then the hen said, "I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry." The hog thought about the suggestion and said, "Well, no, wait, there's just one problem with your bacon and egg solution. For you, it only requires a contribution, but for me, it will mean total commitment." And folks, commitment is really the cost of true discipleship. Keeping the covenant is more than a state of mind or an attitude. It is obedience with a circumcised heart. And God persistently requires our obedience. So we've learned about the stipulation. We learned about the sign. Now we're going to learn about the consequences of disobedience. Listen, are there consequences for obedience? Yes. Blessing. Are there consequences for disobedience? Yes. And the reason why is because God is just and holy and righteous. So this is the thing we see. Point C is this. The separation of God's covenant. Verse 14 says this. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, the Bible says, shall be cut off from his people. He has broken the covenant. Now you think, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, it was a big deal. To be cut off from the people was to live separately, to live on your own, where there is no protection and no fellowship. To be cut off from the people was a tremendous, tremendous punishment for God's people. Rick Warren, you may have heard his name before. He had a book out a long time ago. I can't even remember the title of it. But he said something I thought was really good in that book. And this is what he said. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. And that's the truth. Now, there's another side to that coin, and I want to read you the other side of the coin. This is what another person says. What is equally true is that the commitments we fail to keep also shape our lives. And they're both equally true. They do. And what we see in verse 14 is just that truth spelled out. The commitment that is failed to be kept has a detrimental effect on the life of a person in God's family. So, what was the price again for disobedience? You shall be cut off from His people. Now, obedience can leave a mark. Are you with me? Disobedience can also leave a mark. and that's what we're seeing here. Rebellion against God is not a tempest in a teapot. It is not. We have a wide array of rebellion in our nation, but we also have a wide array of rebellion in our churches as well. And that never leads to prosperity. It always leads to the retribution of God. And God, God is long-suffering. Amen, right? Praise the Lord. But someday there's a payday. And that's not only true in the Old Testament, and that may be what you're thinking right now. Well, this is just the Old Testament, Pastor David. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. I'm going to say grab the reins and pull the horses back just a minute, because this is the exact same truth that we find in the New Testament when it comes to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us of this. When a member of the household of God, the church, consistently and continually lives in open rebellion against God, what is the church to do? Well, just as in the Old Testament, they excommunicated the member of the covenant people of God, so in the New Testament, we also practice excommunication. You say, well, that's not a biblical word. Oh, but it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, that is, who is a believer, who says that they're a believer, a member of the church, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge, or the Greek word could also be translated excommunicate, the evil person from among you. So it's the same thing as what God has here in chapter 14 of verse 17 of Genesis. Why such drastic consequences? Why? Why? Doesn't a sinning brother or sister need the church at this time? Yeah, they do. But they need the tough love of the church at this time. And why? Why such a drastic consequence? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You see, there's an infectious effect when it comes to the open rebelliousness of sinners. And it can permeate throughout the body. And that's one thing God did not want in the Old Testament, nor does He want in the New Testament. So disobedience, again, church family, doesn't lead to blessing. God's blessing and life come to God's people as we fully commit to His will. But let's beware. Those of us that choose to openly and consistently rebel against God, God will separate us from the covenant community. So that's the separation of God's covenant. On January 1, 1929, a young man named Roy Riegels was playing football for Georgia Tech against UCLA in the infamous Rose Bowl. In the second half of the game, UCLA fumbled the ball and Roy Riegel picked it up. He immediately begins running as quickly as he can downfield, as fast as he could, to the goal line. He goes across the goal line, makes a touchdown, but there was just one problem for wrong way Roy Riegel. He made a touchdown, not for Georgia Tech, but for UCLA, and that cost Georgia Tech the game. The application is easy, isn't it, church family? Christians, are we running towards the wrong goal? God will not tolerate that kind of disobedience. Yes, I know He's long-suffering, but that patience does not last forever, and He will not be mocked because God persistently requires our obedience. Amen? I did that all before 12 o'clock, didn't I?
Amen.
Is it before 12? I don't even know. It's after 12? Doggone it. I was working hard this morning. I'm sweating up here. Y'all don't even see it, do you? Well, let me tell you one last story, and this is a good story, and we're going to close after this, okay? It's a story about how the substitute organist became the organist in a church. Claire, is Claire still here? Claire, I got a story. This has nothing to do with you, okay? Nothing. One Sunday, a church was supposed to make their giving commitments. The organist fell sick, so a substitute organist was brought in. And the pastor gave her a schedule of the service, a bulletin, and asked her to think of something to play during the commitment time. At the scheduled time in the service, the pastor said, "I want anyone who is committing $1,000 to the building fund to stand up," upon which the substitute organist immediately began playing the Star Spangled Banner. Everyone stood up, and that's how the substitute organist became the organist in the church. You know, there is another who demands more respect from us than the American flag. And let me tell you, we should always give our respect to the American flag. We should never take a knee during the Star Spangled Banner, because that is one of the most disrespectful things that we could do to the men and women who have served to give us our freedom. But there is one who requires even more respect than the American flag, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And He will not allow us to take a knee. He wants full allegiance from us. And that's the message. He requires complete surrender to His will and to His word. So here's the question I'm going to leave us with this morning. Is there any part of our lives where we have maintained lordship? You remember that little inroad? Is there any part of our hearts where revival hadn't come that we need to repent and give to Christ and rededicate our total heart and lives to the obedience of the Lord?